A little late. You probably don't recognize me as Pastor Mark. Pastor Mark is sick tonight, and so I was called the last second to come on and to share a little bit from the Word. And so I thought I'd talk about stress tonight. Seemed appropriate, especially with the season, right? Let me see what I'm going to talk about. And I got all stressed out, and the Lord says, okay, talk about stress. I said, okay, that's a good one. So can you hear me okay back there? Okay, good. Good, thank you. You know, I was thinking about this. How many's done with your Christmas shopping? Y'all done? And oh, Fred, you're done? How many? One present, two, three? You're done. And Ev raised her hand, I think. No? You're not done? How many's not done? Oh, there we go. Okay. Good subject tonight, stress. Okay. And the Christmas season, you know, it's tough to get in that mood when we have so many pressures on us. You know, we have money that we're going to be spending, and maybe that money's not there for you. And so you got to figure out how I'm going to do this. And so the Lord doesn't want you to stress out about that. In fact, I think about God, who's in charge of everything, right? He's on the throne, he's sovereign. And do you think he ever stresses about anything? Ever? No, he doesn't stress, does he? He gets a little angry sometimes, but he doesn't stress. And he doesn't want us stressing either. That is abundantly clear. You can open your Bibles, and from the very beginning, he's crying out to us to trust him. And what do we tend to do? We tend not to do that. Not true? Think the Israelites in the wilderness. Now, the Israelites had everything taken care of for them. And in fact, God was the pillar of fire, in the pillar of fire, in the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. He was there with them the whole time, and what did they do? They still stressed out. I mean, even with God right there in their presence and manifesting miracles, dividing the Red Sea in half. And then when they made it through, he wiped out the Egyptian army as they tried to come through. And they were safe on the other side. And what did they start doing? As soon as they got a little bit in the wilderness, they began to complain and stress out over the fact there was no water. Oh, God's not going to take care of our needs, you know. And then I think about us today. Here we are in this society, in our culture. Think about us. We pretty much live like kings and queens today, as they lived hundreds of years ago, with all of the conveniences that we have about us. We have the servant refrigerator and the servant stove and the servant stores. You know, we're talking about, where's my servants? You know, well, they didn't have that kind of stuff. I mean, how many of you had to pluck your chicken this past week? Ever thought about that? We are so spoiled. We are really a spoiled group of people, and I'm right there with you. We really are. We don't even realize it. And the Lord has blessed this country so abundantly with so much prosperity, and yet we still whine and complain. And I'm right there with you. You know, I mean, something as simple as bending over, right? And out from the pocket, you know, and there it is. And then you bend over to pick that up and more stuff. And then the next thing I know, I'm complaining about that, you know, like that my whole life is ruined. Does that happen to you? Am I the only one? I know we're all in the same boat, and we all have a little different pet peeve, right, that we just don't like in it, really. But some of it's, of you, it's the car. You get out there in the car and you start driving around, and everybody's a bad driver but you. Isn't that true? Why can't they get their act straight? You know? And they cut me off and I want to show them a thing or two, and I pull up on their tail just to show them, you know, make them nervous like they made me nervous, teach them a lesson, get all stressed out. And then we add to that all the pressures that we have coming up here with getting preparations together for family gatherings and gifts and the trees up, the decorations. How many have your decorations up, by the way? Oh, great. Yeah, very good. How many of you are going to have decorations, you know? Oh, yeah, see, there we go again. So you know the story. How many of you are working on your house trying to get your rooms, you know, in order to put tile on your sink and doing that kind of stuff? You know, yeah, some of you are there. So you know, oh boy, this year we're not going to have Christmas. You know, wait a minute. Christmas is going to happen whether you get it done or not. You see, and that's what we do. We tend to get hung up into these things, and I'm just like you. I have the same issues as you. So we all have a kindred spirit in this tonight, and I wanted to tackle this subject. It's not an easy subject. I'll tell you why it's not easy, because there is so much in the Bible about this subject of anxiety and stress, so it's very difficult to know where to go and where to start. And I just thought, well, I'll just start putting it down. I had a little bit of time to throw this together. I thought, well, you know, the computer might be a good place to go, to the internet, and see what it says there. I mean, you know, just type in the word stress and see what happens. Isn't that a good idea? So I thought I'd do that. I put in the word stress, and all this stuff came up. I mean, pages and pages and pages and pages of stress. I thought, well, it said 1, 2, 3, and then next. So I thought, oh, there's 3 pages. And every time I hit next, it went to page 4, page 5, page 6, page 7, page 8. I mean, there's a lot out there about stress. And I was surprised. So I thought, well, I got to narrow this down a little bit, you know, so that we can get some, you know, not have so much to have to cover. I only have a few hours here, so let's see what we can do. And so I typed in the word Christmas stress. And thought, maybe that'll narrow it a little bit. And did you know that there were pages and pages and pages on Christmas stress? I thought, well, I've got to find something here that maybe will help us get into this word a little bit and try to understand. I thought, well, maybe there's somewhere in the Bible. So I keyed in stress in my quick verse Bible thing, stress. Find every occurrence of stress in the Bible. And it came up 0. I'm thinking, I guess they didn't know that word there. And so I thought, well, I know what it is. It's anxiety. So I put in anxiety, and boom, there they started. Distress. Boy, that came up. Troubled. Fear. Those, and man, there's tons of those. And I think they're all related. And tonight, I don't know how long this is going to take. I wasn't planning on it to be a very long study tonight. But then those are the scary ones, because you just don't know where you're gonna, how, you know. So we'll see what happens as we move along. Well, of the multitude of websites on how to deal with stress during the holidays, I came across. I wanted to pick a few that I thought might. Give, you know, sort of cover the wide range of different angles on this. And I found one that was really into man's way of dealing with stress. And I wanted to share a little bit with you from this article that came from, now you're ready for this? This is the name of the organization that I got this from, the Anxiety Recovery Center. Anxiety Recovery Center. I thought, that's pretty good. I mean, it's straightforward, right to the point. Anxiety. How many of us have anxiety? Every hand should in this room should go up. You do have anxiety, whether you like it or not. It's there. It's like the proverbial rat that they take and they put it in a bell, a big bell, put it over the top, and they ring it as loud as they can. We learned this in clinical psychology in college. And they wanted to see what would happen to the rat. You can imagine what happened. I mean, you do it loud enough and long enough, the rat becomes stressed out. And they were able to measure that stress. In fact, if you did it strong enough and long enough, the rat would actually die from that outward stress and pressure, you know. And we think about, you know, maybe some of you here live next to the freeway. And you might feel like that rat, you know, where that constant outside pressure constantly there, going, 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 and oh, for only a little peace. You know, where are my earplugs? You put the earplugs in and you still feel your body shaking and reverberating. And there's something about that that I think is real, and the Lord does. That's why he has us go by into the green pastures beside the still waters. That's why the Lord wants us to go there. And how do we do that when we're in this kind of environment of pressure and external pressure and stress? How do we do that? And the Bible is filled with telling us how to do that. Anyway, this article that I ran across, the Anxiety Recovery Center, it's located in Victoria, Australia, and they wrote an article, Victoria, that's pretty good, Victory. That's a good city for this particular subject, having victory over anxiety. Australian title, and here's the article, Christmas-Tips to Reduce the Stress. Okay, now, I'm not going to read the whole article, but this is an article that I felt was pretty much man's way. They were giving here some suggestions on how to reduce the stress concerning the Christmas season. And they start out immediately with budgeting. And they say this, for many of us, the Christmas aftermath includes massive credit card bills. Can anybody relate to that one? And then you take how many months to pay them off? And then he goes on here to say that can take months to clear. Christmas doesn't have to be a financial headache if you plan ahead. Well, that's pretty good. I mean, that's plan ahead and it won't be a headache, right? How many of you plan ahead like that? Okay, I won't ask you to raise your hand. Now, here you go. Stress reduction strategies include calculate how much disposable income you have between now and Christmas. Let me see right now. Zero. Stress. Okay. Already they're missing the point. I mean, the person reading this is getting stressed as they read it. Here's another one. Presents. Okay, here's what they have to say about presents. If you have a large circle of extended family or friends to buy gifts for, it can be very costly. You know, we got, how many do we have in our family? 30, something like, just in our immediate 30, right? 30, 40, 50. Well, anyway, it's all in Orange County, you know, pretty much here. Okay, he goes on to say, you might be able to reduce the stress and cost of Christmas for everyone if you suggest a change to the way you buy presents. For example, you could suggest to the group, get them all together in one room, and here, try this. Here's a suggestion to you all, buy presents only for the children. That'll relieve the stress, right? Everybody in the room will agree to that, right? Has anybody ever tried that? No, not everybody agrees to that. Here's another one. Have a Kris Kringle, where everyone draws a name out of a hat and buys a present only for that person. Have you ever tried that one? Maybe some of you do it. Does everybody agree in your circle that that's the way it should be done? Probably not. There's a little stress there, huh? How about this one? Set a limit on the cost of the present. You can't spend more than $10. $10? What can you buy? A candy bar nowadays for $10? Whatever that is, it's still going to be stressed there. We've done all three, and it's never to a point where it's totally unanimous. Everybody's satisfied with the way it is. Have you ever found there's always that one person, or maybe two or three, where they get into their little thing and they talk, and then the stress comes, and then you go, "Oh, what are we going to do now?" You know, we thought we solved the problem. And then there are others who are secretly, you know, they protest and they're happy that it's that way. $10, oh, that's pretty cool. I don't have to spend a lot of money this year. There's a section here under Christmas shopping. Now, I'm still reading from this same article, Christmas Tips to Reduce the Stress, put out by the Anxiety Recovery Center. According to a recent study by Roy Morgan Research, around 60% of people dislike Christmas shopping. 60%. Just 20% plan their shopping expeditions, and the majority of us, nearly 75%, often come home without a single purchase for our efforts. Stress reduction strategies, is that you, by the way? Stress reduction strategies for a successful Christmas shopping include, number one, make a list of all the gifts you wish to buy before you go shopping. If you wait for inspiration to strike, you could be wandering aimlessly around the shopping center for hours. And do you do that anyway? Okay. You make a list and then wander around. Yeah, I can see that. There's something about a mall, you know, you walk into a mall, and I don't know what it does to me. It just sort of, I go into a trance. I remember my brother-in-law and I, Stu, we wanted to do some late Christmas shopping, so we walked into a crowded mall. We both got on the escalator, and as we're going up, there's all this noise and all this music and different music going on everywhere and every kind of thing and all. And as we got to the top of the escalator, we started walking like this, and I said, Stu, where are you going? He says, I forgot. Where are you going? I said, I forgot. I don't know where I'm going. I forgot why I'm here. You just sort of go into a trance. Yes. And so here's another suggestion. Buy a few extras, such as chocolates. Yeah, buy some chocolates. That'll help. Just in case you forget somebody or you have an unexpected guest. Well, that's a good idea. If possible, do your Christmas shopping early. Well, that's great. I mean, you know, the first week of December or even in November. Hey, this is the first week of December. You have a chance here. Now, you know, as I was reading through this list, it got to a section on relationships. I'm going to skip some of this and go right to the relationships. And it says this, stress, anxiety, and depression are common during the festive season. If nothing else, reassure yourself that these feelings are normal. Okay, so when you can't get what you want done and you start screaming, remind yourself that's normal. Then you'll be okay. You see the advice they're giving you? You know, when you start screaming, just say, oh yeah, that's right. This is normal. This is normal to be this way. Oh my word, what is going on? This is article supposed to help de-stress us. Avoid known triggers when you have your family gatherings, such for example, don't start talking about how George Bush wiped out John Kerry in the election. That'll do a real wonder there in your relationships, won't it? I don't know any family where they're all Republicans or they're all Democrats, right? There's always, at least in my family, there's closet Democrats. I know that. No offense to you Democrats out there. Use relaxation techniques such as deep breathing or focusing on your breath. That's supposed to relieve your stress? Oh my gosh. I'll take a certs first, you know, before I do that. People under stress tend to self-medicate with alcohol, cigarettes, and other drugs. Try to remember that this will not alleviate your stress in the long run. Such wisdom there, you know. I mean, gee. And did you know there's not one thing in here about going to your closet of prayer, not one thing in here about reading, going to a Bible study, one thing in here about your relationship with the Lord, not one thing. And yet, here they are. They are called, what are they called? They are called the Anxiety Recovery Center. Now, about the only spot in here that I thought, you don't want to throw it all out, because they do have some wisdom in here that does work and makes sense. I mean, for example, general health and well-being. It says, try to be moderate in all the things that you do. It may be a season to be jolly, but too much food and alcohol is harmful. Don't eat so much. Don't drink so much. And then he goes on to say, it might be better if you treat things in moderation. Eat moderately, drink moderately. When you're on the social merry-go-round. And get enough sleep. Plan for as many early nights as you can. Keep moving, exercise, routine, and fitness, and so on, to keep your stamina up. Of course, that makes a lot of sense. but then the very final thing they get here, where to get help. And they list three things: your doctor, your financial planner, and your local community health center. That's it. That's how it ends up. Now, that was one article that I think represents one extreme. And then I found another one in here I thought you'd be interested in. This one's about, they did a major study in Texas about why dogs experience stress at Christmas time. I kid you not. Yes, they do. Dogs experience stress at Christmas time. They did a study on that. And then there's this one here. This is the one on the other side. And this one was a pretty good one, although it's still humanistic. But it's entitled, It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year and Also the Most Stressful. And here's an example of what they say that I thought was pretty good. Establish Christmas events and rituals. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. Listen to what they say here. When you ask people about their best childhood Christmas memories, they don't remember the big presents or the spending. They really don't. They remember the rituals. Identify rituals that can build on family memories. It's these warm memories that get us through the tough times in our lives. Your children will remember always hanging the stockings in a certain place, not what was in them. Think about it. Isn't that true? That's what I remember. I remember the event. I remember the excitement of my parents and the family and everybody gathering together. That was more important than what was in the box or what was in the stocking. And I thought, well, this person, they're pretty close. As much as the kids are materialistic, they associate Christmas with family events. That's what's important to them. There was another one in here that I thought was pretty good. It says, keep it simple and focus on the real celebration of Christmas. Think about the meaning behind the day. I wonder if these are people or Christians, okay? Because they're actually recommending this. Think about the meaning behind the day and celebrate it in a reflective manner. Get involved with a community project of some kind. Find a way to celebrate with others less fortunate. Include somebody who is alone in Christmas, at your Christmas get-together. Include somebody. Doesn't have to be all the street people out there, you know, walking the streets, but include somebody. Families of separation and divorce. I thought this was a good point. It is important for families who are juggling Christmas between more than one household to be organized and plan well ahead. So if you're blended family and there are multiple households, plan ahead. Work things out so that there are no surprises. Talk about them beforehand so that there isn't this last second surprise. Everybody will know. Good suggestions, wise. And so I don't want to say that everybody is stupid out there that's on the internet. There's some good stuff out there too that I think is wise. But I think more important than any of that is what does this say? Isn't that what it's about? The biggest issue in life, in fact, on the 12 days of Christmas, what is the fifth day? Joy. For my soul, joy. I liked how we slowed down on that. Joy for my soul, joy. And I think about joy, and then I think about stress, and it's almost an oxymoron, isn't it? Joy, stress, joy. They don't go together, do they? Jumbo shrimp, joy, stress. Oxymoron, they don't go together. Why do they call it jumbo shrimp? I don't know why they call it. It doesn't make any sense, does it? Joy, stress. Doesn't make any sense. And yet we allow stress to move in and replace the joy and the reason for the season. We allow it. We allow it. I allow it. You allow it. And it's an interesting thing about that whole issue. Why do I allow it? I know the truth. I know most of you in here know the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also said that as we come to know him, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall do what? Set you free. Set you free. Set you free. What does that mean? Set you free from what? Set you free from the burdens and the stress that we so often invite into our lives. And you know, I'm really convinced, at least in my own case, so much of the stress that I invite into my life is habit. It's a habit. It's a pet peeve. What is a pet peeve anyway? It's that thing that I, and I'm sort of ad-libbing now because I didn't look it up in my dictionary, and I'm usually not that way. I'm usually very careful, and when I talk to groups, I research everything. But a pet peeve is something that I have allowed to get a hold of me for whatever reason. It's just something that I maybe it was the way I was raised. Maybe I was raised by parents that were very thorough in how I did certain things, how the bathroom was done. I don't know why the bathroom came up. It just shot in there. Since I brought it up, brushing teeth, okay, putting the cap back on the toothpaste, okay. And I was trained as a child to do that every single day, day in, day out. And then I get married, and the very first day of after of my honeymoon, I come in and there's a cap sitting off the toothpaste and toothpaste. No, I'm not. That's not my wife. I'm just saying I'm talking generically. Let me see. It's good not to ad lib. That's one of the lessons I'm learning tonight. It's good to have it all in your notes. But a pet peeve is something that, and you know, the cap off the toothpaste growing up is not a big thing for you. That's why, you know, nowadays they have the cap, it's stuck on the tube, right? And you can't get rid of it. You have to take the whole thing off. The only thing you wrestle with now is all the toothpaste that's collected around the edge of the tube, and you have to constantly wipe it off and get the toilet papers, you know, mixed in. And there I go. My wife is saying to hurry up. Get into the Word. You know, we will be done by 8:30, if not earlier. But what I wanted to share with you is some wisdom by some men of the Word of God down through the centuries who have dealt with this issue of stress. And then I want to get a little bit into the Scriptures tonight. Well, we'll get into the Scriptures tonight. But these men that I found in my Bible Illustrator, I have a high respect for them. Men who are mature in the Lord, they love Jesus, they have a lot of experience, and men such as Billy Graham and Charles Hayden Spurgeon. I want to share a little bit from some of these men and women who have a very close relationship with the Lord and what they've had to say. And they're deep, insightful comments. They're short but deep. For example, Charles Spurgeon said this about stress: anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. You got to think about that a little bit, don't you? Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. Think about that. That's pretty deep, isn't it? Think about what happens to you when you begin to worry about tomorrow. Doesn't it paralyze you so many times? Doesn't it? Where you, it paralyzes you to inaction and you do nothing instead of getting that little teaspoon out and chipping away, sticking to it. Instead of looking at the mountain beyond, you look at the hill in front of you and you deal with it, just what you have for today. Such wisdom here from Spurgeon. Here's another one. This one's from C.S. Lewis, a great a Christian historian, philosopher, and Renaissance literature expert from the University of, was it Cambridge or Oxford? Anyway, he was just a wonderful Christian man, wrote many, many books. He said this: anxiety is not only a pain which we must ask God to diffuse, but also a weakness we must ask Him to pardon, for He's told us to take no care for tomorrow. Anxiety is not only a pain which we must ask God to diffuse, but also a weakness we must ask Him to pardon, for He's told us to take no care for tomorrow. Billy Graham said this about stress and anxiety. He said, anxiety is the natural result when our hopes are centered in anything short of God's will for us. I'll read that again. Anxiety is the natural result when our hopes are centered in anything short of God's will for us. Are you in God's will? Well, if you're filled with anxiety, you're not in His will. Now, it's one thing to be anxious and concerned for others who are in trouble. He's not talking about that. Because we should be. Paul was anxious about the things of the church. That was a good anxiety. That was a healthy anxiety. It was a concern. You see, we are to be concerned for others. It's only when the anxiety is self-directed when the trouble comes. And that's what he's getting at here, Billy Graham. Anxiety is a natural result when our hopes are centered in anything short of God's will for us. What is God's will concerning you? You can fill in the blank. It's right here. It's throughout God's word what his will is for you, concerning you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Isn't that what he said? Is it easy to let your hearts be troubled this time of year right now? The house isn't decorated yet. I have projects that are unfinished. I have gifts to buy. I have no money to pay for them. I don't want to have people disappointed, especially when they give me a nice gift and I don't have anything to give back to them like I'd like to. And so these pressures, they mount. Are you getting stressed out a little bit as I'm talking here? Isn't that true? But you see, let not your hearts be troubled. What is the let part? That's you. Don't invite it into your life. Let not your heart. Let it not. Don't let it. Don't invite it in. Don't invite the stress in. You see, when you invite the stress in, you are the one opening the door. And we don't think about that when we let the pet peeve take over, and then I begin to, and then I begin to use all the rationality that I've been using for all these years. Well, they were reckless. Well, they were this. Well, they were that. Here's another one. This is an unknown. Anxiety springs from the desire that things should happen as we wish rather than as God wills. Ooh, that's pretty heavy. I couldn't find an author for this one. Anxiety springs from the desire that things should happen as we wish rather than as God wills. In other words, my will be done rather than your will be done. How does the prayer go? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life on earth. I'm on earth, aren't I? Okay, on earth, in my life, as it is where you are. Isn't that what he's saying? But what do I do? Oh, here comes the stress. Here he comes marching along. I'm blindsided, boom, and I'm stressed, and I invite him in. But you see, I allowed him. I opened the door. I'm an expert. Oswald Chambers said this, anxiety often springs from a determination to get my own way. Anxiety often springs from a determination to get my own way. How many of you have heard of Oswald Chambers? What a wonderful writer he is. Anxiety often springs from a determination. I will get my own way. And so because I'm not getting my way, then the anxiety comes. I'm not getting my way that this house is the way I want it to be, and it's not being straightened the way I want it to be. You see, now I'm not talking about my house. I'm talking about any of you out there. And it's a matter of degree, isn't it? I mean, one person's disorder and disorganization is another person's bliss. You see, it's a matter of relativity. And so what you consider out of order is not what another person considers out of order and disorganized. And so you, if because it's not the way you want it to be, you let it intrude, you invite it in, and it disrupts your inside, and you're all stressed out about it. Oswald Chambers also said this, if your heart is troubled, if you allow your heart to be troubled, you are not living up to your belief. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. If you let your heart be troubled, you're not living up to your belief. What does that mean? You're a hypocrite. Run around telling everybody, let not your heart be troubled, and then you yourself, what do? You let your heart be troubled. So then you have no right to go around telling others not to let their heart be troubled. Because what does that saying go? What did Jesus say in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5? Judge not, lest you be judged. Because, why? The way you judge, you shall be judged. First, get the log out of your own eye so you can see clearly to get the speck out of the other person's eye. We're experts at spotting other people's specks. Why? Because we're experts in that same area. But we know. And so as soon as I see it, I'm after them. I'm judging them. God says, get right with me first in that area yourself before you start judging that other person. George Mueller. You remember George Mueller started an orphanage in England with Penny. He wrote this, and that orphanage grew into one of the largest orphanages in England. He says this, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Wow, is this timely or what? Faith Baldwin. Faith Baldwin writes, man's world has become a nervous one, encompassed by anxiety. God's world is other than this, always balanced, calm, and in order. Wisdom here, isn't there? Here's an old-timer, St. Francis of La Salle's. Do not look forward to what may happen tomorrow. The same everlasting Father who cares for you today will take care of you tomorrow and every day. Either he will shield you from suffering or he will give you unfailing strength to bear it. See, the thing that you're worried about that is going to fall apart, that's around the corner and you get a little taste of what's about to happen, and then you're thinking, oh, it can only be worse tomorrow, and when it happens, it's going to be really bad. God's going to give you enough strength to face it if you trust him. Is that true? These men of God, these women of God, wisdom here. I like this illustration that teaches the importance of dealing with the pressures of life. I like it very much. It's written by Jay Kessler of Campus Life. And it's dealing with the pressures of life, how to deal with it. And he gives this illustration. He says, there are two ways of handling pressure. One is illustrated by a bathysphere. Are you familiar with the bathysphere? Some of you naval guys probably know what a bathysphere is. The bathysphere is the miniature submarine, like a miniature submarine, used to explore the ocean in places so deep that the water pressure would crush a conventional submarine like an aluminum can. Bathyspheres compensate with plate steel several inches thick, which keeps the water out, but always makes them heavy and hard to maneuver. Inside, they are small quarters and they are cramped. When these craft descend to the ocean floor, however, they find they're not alone. When their lights are turned on and you look through the tiny, thick plate glass windows, what do you see? Fish. The same pressure that would crush any other sub down at that pressure, like a tin can, these fish are swimming in that same pressure. These fish cope with extreme pressure in an entirely different way. They don't build thick skins like this bathysphere. They remain supple and free. They compensate for the outside pressure through equal and opposite pressure inside themselves. And can you see the application? Christians, likewise, don't have to be hard and thick-skinned. As long as they appropriate God's power within to equal the pressure without. You see, we think we have to be tough in this world, thick-skinned to handle the pressures. And so what do? We build up around us, plate, and a wall. And we put that wall around us in those areas where we are weak. And then in the process, we become insensitive. We become insensitive to the things of God. Because why? For my own sake. For my own sake, I shield myself. I make myself thick. For my own internal security and peace of mind. And yet, as I do that, I don't allow the God of creation, the God who created me and gave me the breath of life, the ability to come in and minister to those areas where I was fearful. And so, the Lord has told me over and over through His Word, He wants to be my high tower, He wants to be my rock, He wants to be my shepherd who will shield me from the pressures as they come in. But you see, what I've done over the years is I've allowed this thickness and this toughness to develop in me and to insulate me from these hurts that I had in the past. And as a result, I've actually ruined my relationship with God. And every one of us, to one degree or another, has those areas where we got to let them go. We've got to let those, we got to let the Lord move in and take over and trust him. And not allow, not when, when that stress begins to build in that area where I've been hurt, put up that thick armor, that thickness, that toughness, get tough, and handle it that way, because the Lord doesn't want you doing it that way. He wants you to trust him. And so as a result, when I put up these thick walls around me, I can't say I love you, my loved one. The people that are closest to me, I can't say I love you. See, I grew up in a family where, when I was a child, I saw this in my own family, where a father would not say to his daughter, I love you, because of this hurt and this thickness, this tough veneer. Couldn't say it. And the Lord wants us to be sensitive to him and to understand, because of those past stresses in life that I've allowed to, I've invited in, and I've developed a habit of allowing those things to control me, that he wants me to give those back to him so that he then can move in and he can give me that joy for my soul. Nefesh. Psuche. I find it interesting that the word in the Greek, psuche, which is the word translated soul into English, is also the word that we translate, use to translate psychology. Psuche, psychology. We'll come back to that. Very important. Very important. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 143. Oh, we're getting into our Bibles now. Well, I've actually been quoting scripture to you, but let's check this out. Psalm 119, verse 143. That's that big, giant chapter there in the Psalms that is very difficult to get through in one reading, one sitting, because there's so much there. I want to stop and meditate and think about what I read. And boy, how many verses are in this? Yeah, look at that, 176 verses. But we're looking here at 143, and I'm reading it from the New Living Translation because I really like the way it reads in context of this bathysphere. In the New Living Translation, instead of, it says, as pressure and stress, bear down on me, I find joy in your commands. See that? As pressure and stress, trouble and distress come upon me, I find joy in your commands. You know, when stress and trouble come into my life, and I begin to build up barriers in how I deal with that stress when it comes in, and I begin to thicken my skin to insulate myself from that outside pressure, as I do that, I begin to ignore God's commands in that area. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Thou shalt love your neighbor as you already love yourself. And if I'm unable to do that, I've actually done that. I've built that wall. I've thickened that area around me, and I can't really love them. And the Lord doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to understand that as you keep his commandments, as the pressure and the stress bear down on you, find joy in his commands by doing them. Tell that person you love them. Tell them that you love them. Tell them that you care for them. You see, our opposite reaction is to, rather than tell them that we care for them, the opposite reaction would be to lash out at them. Did anybody watch that basketball game between the Detroit, what are they called? Pistons, not the Tigers. Pistons and the Pacers. Now, just think if that big, tall guy in the white uniform said to the other guy who pushed him, he said, that's okay. I'm gelling. Are you gelling? Mike Magellan? You know that one where the two cars get in an accident? And they get out and they walk up to each other with smiles on their face. Hey, you must be gelling. Yeah, I'm gelling with Magellan, whatever Magellan is. You see, that's a demonstration of joy, isn't it? No stress there, no stress. Laid back, cool. I often wondered if I could do that. Do you ever think, you know, you get in an accident, it's somebody, their fault, and you get out and you go, hey, are you gelling, man? Have you ever pictured put yourself in their place? Well, you would be practicing. That commercial is great. Why? Because it is demonstrating the command to love one another. And not getting out and getting defensive. Well, how am I going to pay for this? It was your fault. Let me get your, where's your register? First thing you say, are you insured? Show me your papers. First thing you say to them, right? Anxiety of the world in Romans 12, verse 2. Let's go there. Romans 12, verse 2. We're almost done. I just want to make sure the kids get their lessons done tonight, so I don't want to cut them off too early. Romans 12, verse 2. Well, let's start in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, as living sacrifices. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That doesn't mean just, you know, don't smoke, don't drink, and all that stuff. Offer yourself as living sacrifices to the Lord, holy and pleasing, as he goes on to say here. And I'm reading from the New International Version. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. What is the pattern of this world? To get stressed out over things, and then to get a lawyer, and then to sue. Isn't that the pattern of this world? Especially in the last 30 years. One of the reasons why our nation is in trouble today is because we're lawsuit happy. Sue everybody, get as much as you can. Why do you think the hospitals and the medical health industry is in such a big mess? Frivolous lawsuits, right? And the government's trying to do something about it, and they're almost helpless to do anything about it. The doctors, I had a friend who had to leave the profession because he was sued by one of his own employees. And it's a terrible thing. As we look at this issue, do not be conformed to this world. Well, we read I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, if you have a dispute with others, with another, chapter 6, verse 1, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? Did you know you're going to judge angels one day? You're going to judge angels, those big guys. One wiped out 185,000 Assyrians. You're going to be judging guys like that. Isn't that wild? That's heavy. Then he goes on to say this. He says, how much more the things of this life? Verse 4, therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. Of little account in the church. What does that mean, of little account? They don't know much about the Bible, but they're there. Go to them before you go to a Yale judge, University of Yale, graduate with a PhD. Go to that one that doesn't know very much about the Bible in your church before you go to a Yale graduate. Or a Harvard graduate, or a USC, or a Berkeley, California Berkeley. Go to them first. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on to say, I say this to your shame, verse 5. Is it possible that there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers? The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourself cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your own brothers. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? That's the word of God. I'm to offer my body as a living sacrifice. You see, do God's word. Give up those things that you, even if you're to be wrong, that's okay, give it up. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. It's okay. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, back in Romans 12, verse 2. But be transformed. Same Greek word, by the way, as transfigured. Be transfigured, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Study the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Meditate, Joshua 1:8. Meditate on, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, and what will happen? Then you will be prosperous and successful. Not prosperous in the financial term necessarily, but successful, you will prosper, be successful, and you will prosper spiritually. And you will have that joy that you want, and that peace that the world is chasing after, but is so elusive. Luke 21, verse 34. Jesus said this, and by the way, this passage is in the context of the end times. Jesus was talking about the end times in this verse. Chapter 21, signs of the end of the age. And in verse 34, he says this. He says, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation. That's the NIV. Dissipation. What does it say in the King James? Carousing. Let me tell you what the Greek there means. The Greek means excessive expenditures on sensual indulgence. Excessive expenditures on sensual indulgences. In other words, pleasures. Overindulgence in pleasures of this world. I live for the pleasures of this world. I live for Friday night. I look forward to Friday night. I look forward to the weekend. There was an old saying at the job that I had at Disneyland. I was in management there for almost 20 years, and we had to work a lot of 6 days. And when we got 2 days off in a row, we came back the next week. Oh, I went on vacation. That's how they would say it. I went on vacation. Oh, you got 2 days off in a row. Wow, that's great. That was vacation. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation. Looking forward to that, finally, that vacation, that two days off. Sensual indulgences, that's just not sex, that's the sensual. That's the touch, the smell, the taste, the food, see, the hear, movies, theaters, music, all of those things. Be careful about that. And he goes on to say, drunkenness, be careful, you'll be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that's what we're talking about tonight. The anxieties, the cares, distractions of this life. Be careful. You're going to be weighed down with them as you go shopping to the malls. You know what? Take with you Christmas music. And if you can't find Christmas music in a mall out there, bring your own. So what if you look stupid with those headsets on? Everybody else is doing it. Just don't put the rollerblades on. Some of you are a little too old for that. But you have your own Christmas music. You go shopping, you'd be singing carols like we were singing tonight in your head, and you'll have peace, and people will be looking at you with this peace on your face, and they're all stressed out, and they see some peace on your face. They see joy because you've figured out what your priorities are. And that day will close in on you unexpectedly like a trap. He says, be careful that you're not weighed down with the anxieties of life, because you may find yourself in the shopping mall and people disappearing around you, and you're, wait a minute, what's going on here? And it's because you're weighed down with the cares of life. Whoa, that's a heavy thought. I thought all Christians were going to the rapture. Yeah, they are. Ooh. Marthas of the world, and I see some Marthas in here, by the way. The Marthas of the world have to be extra careful this time of year. Listen to Luke 10, verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Is there anything wrong with serving? Nothing wrong with serving, right? This is Jesus talking here. Okay? But Martha, Luke 10, verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Now notice, she was distracted. Can you be a servant and not be doing what God wants you to do? Yeah, if you're distracted. And she approached Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care? Telling this to Jesus, who's going to die for her sins on the cross. Do you not care? Do you not care, Lord? Oxymoron, by the way. Lord, do you not care? Jumbo shrimp, Lord, do you not care? Of course the Lord cares. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Now, she's being a servant. And what does he say about her servanthood? He says, you are being troubled and worried. You're filled with anxiety. And yet she was serving. She was busy getting things ready and running over here and making sure this was straightened over here and the turkey in the pot was just right, pulling the thermometer out of the stuffing to make sure the temperature is where it's supposed to be and running over here and washing the dishes over here and making this nice and straightened up and then running over here, check on the baby, make sure the baby's okay. I don't know if she had a baby. And then run over here, then get the broom and sweep the food off the floor. In the meantime, Mary's at the feet of Jesus. How often does Jesus come over to the house? There she is over there, and she's trying to make everything perfect, and yet Jesus said, you're distracted. You're distracted. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled. You're filled with stress about many things. But the one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. There comes a time and a place for everything, right? There's a time and a place for everything. When the Lord wants you to spend time with Him, you're to leave that little mess over there. Leave it there. Don't touch it. Leave it alone and go be with Him. Some of you in here, you have to have your house pinpoint spotless, perfect, pinpoint perfect, spotless, no mess anywhere before you'll sit down and read the Word. Is that a Martha? What does God want more? Does He want you in the Word or your house to be spotless before you read the Word? See, I know spotless is a matter of degree, but if you're doing that instead of going to the Word of God, then you know you're a Martha. You're being distracted by many things. How many of you, when you read the Word, you sit down, you finally get a moment to sit down and read the Word, and then as you're reading it, you go, oh yeah, that's right, I got to take the trash out. Oh yeah, I left that over there. I got to go out there and get that and take that and put it back in its right place. And then how many of you actually put the Bible down and get up and go do it? You can identify with Martha at that point. That's exactly what that's talking about. Finally, Jesus said in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, the bottom line, and it's really simple, and we can take all of these articles in the internet, the anxiety for stress centers, the stress centers and research centers that tell you how to deal with stress. And we can really sum it up right here. In fact, we could have done this whole service tonight just doing Matthew 11, 28 to 29. What did Jesus say? He said, come unto me. Some of you in here won't come to him because you've been damaged and you're holding it against him. You've been hurt in the past. And you play church. Some of you won't even play church. You don't even want to do that because you think it's hypocritical. But you're missing out, you see, because he loves you. He says, come unto me, all of you who are burdened and weary. And there's nobody in here. It doesn't matter how thick that metal is, 3 inches thick, that you've insulated yourself in. Unless you come to him, that burden is still going to be there, whether you like it or not. And you can hide it as much as you want, but it's not going to help you. If you really want to get rid of that burden, you need to come to him. Well, what does that mean, come to him? You know what it means. It just means ask him. Talk to him. Come unto me, all of you who are burdened and heavy laden, he says, and I will give you rest. I'll take away that stirring that's going on behind that hard crust. I'll take it away. And he goes on to say, take your yoke upon me. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For why? I am gentle and humble. Jesus, referring to himself as gentle and humble, he wants you to become gentle and humble. Humble yourself before him. Humble yourself before the mighty throne of God, and in due time, what will he do? He will raise you up. As we humble ourselves, one of the biggest issues of life is humbling ourselves and then confessing to him that we are sinners and inviting him into our heart, inviting him to be part of our lives. And then what does he say? He says, and you will find rest for your what? Psyche. Psyche. Psychology. This whole psychology business. Modern psychology started with who? Freud. Sigmund Freud. And what did he do with that whole science? They call science, it's a bunch of baloney. Okay, he said, through this, you will have peace if you follow the ways of Sigmund Freud, Robert Maslow, and all those other guys, Carl Jung. They've put it into a scientific package. Jesus said, no, don't bother with those guys. Come to me. Come to me. And all you do is ask him. And you come to him, and then what will he do? He'll make your burden light, and he'll give you rest. You want to get away from that stress? You want the rest? Come to him. Let's stand. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. My favorite song, Philippians 4:6 says this, be anxious for nothing. Do not be anxious. Are you going to allow that to creep in sometime this week, next 2 weeks? Don't you dare allow it. Don't invite it in. Be anxious for nothing. You get cut off there on the freeway, you say, Lord, bless that person, fill them with the Holy Spirit, that they may know Jesus, and don't teach them a lesson, because it might get you into trouble. Be anxious for nothing. See, I'm talking about the things that the way I am, so I know them really well. So what you're learning right now from me, that's me. Okay, so I'm going to try not to do that this week when they cut me off. Okay, and I'll try to say everybody else is a good driver but me. Okay, be anxious for nothing. But in all things, in everything, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. With thanksgiving, don't want to forget the thanksgiving part. In all things, make your request known to God, your petitions known to God, with thanksgiving, and what will happen? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, you won't understand it, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And so go out with that knowledge this week, next week, and the week after that, and right on into the new year, knowing that he will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, as long as you choose not to invite these things in. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.